Our reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We're beginning to read at verse 26, and it's on page 1025 of the new Pew Bibles. I don't know why we say pews when we've got chairs, but anyway, I think you know what I mean. So beginning to read at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord, his kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
It'd be great if you could keep that little passage open. So this officially is a new year in the life of the church. In the Anglican Church, the year runs from Advent to All Saints. So we're in the new year. Happy New Year. And so just in this Advent season, what we're going to do, we're going to look at five prayers in Luke's Gospel. Five prayers for Advent. Five prayers that in a way open the door for us to get a better picture as to what it is to pray, to be people of prayer, and as we look at the story, to discover more about how the people in Luke's Gospel show us what it is to be people of prayer. Prayer is the mother tongue of the church. Prayer is the unique privilege of anyone who is in Christ. That is your privilege if you're a follower of Jesus, that you can step into God's presence, the throne room, into the Father's presence through Christ, and you can bring whatever is on your heart to Him. And these prayers have all got Latin names. Now, I didn't study Latin at school. Did anybody else not study Latin at school? You always get these smug people who did study Latin, and they kind of, do you know what I mean? Yeah, like Peter, there he is. And these prayers have got Latin names. And we're going to look at the first one today. The Latin is from the first words of each prayer. And we're going to look at the Fiat Mihi, which is a really cool hatchback. Fiat Mihi. And this little prayer is right at the end of the passage that we just read, where Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant." This is Fiat Mihi. "May your word to me be fulfilled," or "may it be as you have said," or as Paul McCartney said, "let it be." And this prayer is from one of the most familiar passages in the New Testament. You're going to hear this passage again in the coming weeks as we get ready for Christmas. We know this passage, many of us who've been around church. And as you hear that, it's just like, oh, here we go again. Without actually kind of, it's very easy for us to to not take into account just the incredible heroism of this teenage peasant girl called Mary. She's just had a message from God, which is the most disturbing news you can imagine. Luke, very understated, says she was deeply troubled, furrowed brow, because not only is an angel in the kitchen, but he's come to give her the most troubling news. Keeps repeating it, just in case you missed it. It was hidden away. Actually, he's going to tell us three times that she's a virgin. And she's going to bear and give birth to a child. She's probably extremely young. And of course, not just any child. This is years before ultrasound and before that 20-week scan when you can find out the gender of your baby. But she's told the gender of her baby before it's even been implanted in her womb. She knows what's going to happen. She's going to give birth to a boy. She's told to give him the certain name, Jesus, which means the Lord saves. And not only is he going to be a boy, and not only is he going to be called Jesus, by the way, he's going to be the Son of the Most High God. He's going to reign on David's throne, and he'll reign forever. Troubling news. And what's her response? May your word to me be fulfilled. I can't put myself in Mary's shoes, obviously, for all kinds of reasons. But if I was, I don't know if I would be able to say, fiat mihi. I don't know if I'd be able to say what she said. Because Mary's got plans. She's got plans to marry. She's committed to Joseph, we know. She was betrothed to him. I love that expression of a vow, how she taught us what it is for the groom to go and then come back. And maybe that's what's happened. Joseph is betrothed to her, and then the groom's going to come back just as Jesus has gone, and he's going to return for us. Joseph is going to return for her. She's committed to him and him to her. And her expectations, I imagine, for her life are really simple. I imagine she wants to be the best wife she could be and to be a mother to whichever and whatever children God would choose to bless her with. This isn't part of the plan. Getting pregnant before she's married isn't part of the plan. The shame of being married, of being pregnant outside of wedlock isn't part of the plan. In fact, yes, it was rare, but the law at that time would have enabled her to be stoned to death because, according to how people would have imagined her, she was an adulterer. That's how they would have thought of her. Soon it's going to start to show in her tummy that this baby is on its way. What are people going to think? What are people going to say? What are people going to say behind her back? What about the for what she's done? And of course, her fiancé is not going to like it very much either. And if I was her, I would have done what Moses did when Moses was given a certain call from God at the burning bush. Don't send me. Not for me. Please give it to someone else. I don't want to do this, anyone but me. But her response, may your word to me be fulfilled. Incredible. Incredible. The call that Mary has on her life is coming at a heavy price. And actually, for most of us, the call on our life will come at a price. There is a cost that comes with God's call. There's a cost, usually around sacrifice, usually around obedience, which is usually costly, usually is going against the grain. You can't really follow Jesus' call without it being costly. Just look at what the angel is asking Mary to do. He's asking her to risk her relationship and her engagement. Joseph, we know elsewhere in the Bible, relationship and move on. That's at risk for her. She's going to risk her reputation. She's going to risk ridicule. She's going to risk rejection and isolation from others. Only God really is going to know what's going on in her body. May your word to me be fulfilled, she says. And in Mary, there's a kind of reflection of the person who God unexpectedly chooses to use. God loves to surprise in who he uses. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that he chose you and me? It's ridiculous, really. She's got no credentials to qualify her for this role, Mary. To all intents and purposes, she's a nobody. She's probably very poor. She's from Nazareth, a town which is far from Jerusalem. That is the town that the average Jewish person would avoid because the Romans had a garrison there. And so, in a sense, Nazareth had become a slightly corrupted place. Elsewhere, one of the disciples, when Jesus has grown up, he says, oh, this guy Jesus, he's from Nazareth. Nazareth? There's nothing good's going to come from Nazareth. He's a kind of average Jewish person. She's got nothing on her CV. She's not a prophet like Deborah, who we'll meet in the next chapter. She's not a priest. She's not had any induction or training or preparation. God simply promises that he's going to be with her on the journey that he has for her, and she responds with a willingness to go. And she doesn't know what that journey is going to entail. She says these words, may your word to me be fulfilled, but she doesn't really know what that's going to include. In the next chapter, I think it is, she's told that a sword is going to pierce her heart because of this baby. It's going to be such a painful journey that she's going to go on. Being the mother of God's son, yes, is an awesome privilege that she will be called blessed for generations. But if you read the Gospels, you also know that it is the most costly calling that we could imagine. May your word to me be fulfilled. So we see Mary's heart and we see God's heart. And God is utterly unpretentious in who he chooses to use, to the way the world lives and the way the world works. You know, in the real world, or maybe the unreal world, if you've had a quality education, if you're beautiful, if you're qualified, you're going to go places with those kinds of credentials. But God shows his greatness in being prepared to use anyone who is willing. And his calling on you and on me and on Mary isn't conditional on our social class, on the financial security that we may have, on your educational credentials and backgrounds, whether you've got a degree or whether you dropped out of school before you even got a GCSE to your name. It's not about the outward appearance, it says in the Old Testament. It's not any kind of badge of honor that is going to make you qualified for what God has for you. But the Lord looks at the heart, and that is what Mary finds favor with God for her heart. Her response is this incredible, humble submission. Have you noticed that humility is one of the least regarded qualities today? You very rarely hear that held up as, he's such a humble guy. In a world of self-promotion, humility isn't to think less of yourself, but to think of yourself less. One hymn writer, Phillips Brooks, said this: the true way to be humble is not to stoop until you're smaller than yourself, but to stand at your real height. against some higher nature that you will show you what the real smallness of your greatness really is. When you stand at your real height, and for me that's not very high, when you stand at your real height against God, then you discover how small you are. And Mary submits to God's will. It's recognizing who we are before him. I'm the Lord's servant, she says. I'm ready to serve you. No word from God will ever fail. What seems the most impossible thing is an opportunity for God to come in where we feel so weak and so broken and so fragile and ineffective. That is where God in his power comes in where we're lacking, to do the impossible in and through us. And so this prayer, this short little prayer, may your word to me be fulfilled. That is not a prayer of resignation. That is not a kind of fatalism that just says, que sera, you know, whatever it will be, will be. It's not naive. It's not simplistic. It's not Hakuna Matata, don't worry, be happy. It's not a casual, unreflected prayer. But it's looking at who God is and what he has called you and me to. It's a heart response to the voice and the word of God. It's like a line in the sand that says, this is my commitment and I will do it and I will go. If you have called me, if this is what you've planned for me, if you are calling me to be obedient to you, then I'm going to say yes. It's a yes to God's invitation. Usually, as I said, that involves a combination of joy, but also pain. I guess for me, one of the clearest examples of this, and for me, was when I decided that it was right to be ordained as a clergyman. And, you know, I'd worked for 14 years in different churches. I knew what it was to work in the church. I knew that that is not for me, because I saw what it was like. And I didn't want that. Just beware. You know, I had my plans and I felt very clear about what I was doing. And I also knew that I couldn't do this. That I was scared of what this would entail. I was particularly scared, for some reason, about taking funerals. That was a big hurdle for me. I thought that when I took a funeral, there's going to be such unrestrained emotion that people are going to fling themselves in front of the coffin. And you know, I thought, how am I going? You know, I'm going to be a vicar. I'm going to be responsible for that. How am I going to deal with that? There's no way I can do that. And then, when the time, I guess, was right, when the job that I was doing felt like it was coming to an end, I was just encouraged to push the door, almost to let the door close, and that's what was almost what I hoped would happen. And having pushed the door, very quickly, my no became a conviction that this was a yes. Placed within me a desire to do this thing. There were some encouragements along the way. There were people who shared scriptures and prophetic words in that direction. You know, maybe this is what God's saying to you. And I felt, I can say, yes, now I am ready to serve and I'm the Lord's servant. And in all truth, sometimes the questions and the doubts resurface and I think, I can't do this any longer. This week I felt like that, if I'm really honest. I'm scared. I don't want to do this. But despite that, whether it's good or whether it's not good, I know that that is God's calling for me. That won't be your vocation. It's not that my vocation is a higher calling than yours at all. But what is God calling you to? And that may not be, I'm not particularly talking about the career path of your life necessarily, although it could be. But what is God inviting you today to say these words to him? May your word to me be fulfilled. Is there something that you have kept from God or kept at arm's length? Is there an area of your life around obedience? You know what God has said to you about something, and you've resisted that. And God may be inviting you on the journey of following him in that part of your life. What is the invitation that's being extended to you? If you're a follower of Jesus today, what's the invitation that's being extended to you? What's stopping you saying these strong, humble words of submission to God today? May your word to me be fulfilled. Let me encourage you not to resist the invitation that's ahead of you, if that's what you feel. If you sense that God is saying something, let me encourage you, in all your failing and in your frailty, to say, may your word to me be fulfilled. Let's pray together. Thank you that you have always got the best for us. What you call us to, whether that seems small and trivial or huge and life-changing, thank you that you've always got the best for us. Thank you that your will is good, is pleasing, is perfect. And we know that sometimes it's hard to follow you. But would you place in us and give us, each of us, a heart that is tender and ready like Mary's was. Humble, submissive to you because you are the Lord of all. And may we each day, as we begin each day this week, maybe just a challenge for us to say this short fiat mihi prayer. May your word to me be fulfilled in the light of your love today, and may your word be fulfilled in me today.